We are all beset with a manifold number of temptations. You know what I'm talking about because you have experienced it personally. We're in a fallen world and we have these bodies to contend with, so of course we cannot avoid temptation. They say two things are sure in life, death and taxes. We should add a third, temptations. You cannot run through a rainstorm without being hit by drops of water. You cannot go through life without being hit with temptations. All the great men and women of God in days of old, read your Bibles, you'll see, we're all tempted, yes? It is not a sin to be tempted. Do you know that? It is not a sin to be tempted. For even our holy Lord Jesus was tempted, as it says in Hebrews 4:15, in all things as we are, yet without what? Sin. So he was tempted, but he didn't sin. So it's not a sin to be tempted. It is a sin to yield to temptation. True enough? And caving to temptation reveals sin inside of us. Ongoing indwelling sin. Now that we are at the end of the summer, I may ask you, how did your summer go? What ways did you grow? What ways were you tempted? What were the temptations that came to you this summer? And how did you handle them? That impulse to speak angrily towards someone with unkind words who was rude to you? Plaguing jealous thoughts? Anxious concerns about the future? What were they? What were your temptations? What came to you? Maybe it was something a little more subtle, just sort of over the weeks and the months as you were just doing different things, maybe being busy, maybe relaxing, whatever it was, just slowly you let your spiritual disciplines kind of drop and you find yourself all of a sudden towards the end of the summer feeling a bit spiritually lazy and not up with the things of the Lord. Whatever it may be, we believers do need to learn how to deal with the temptations that come our way. I think you would agree with me on that. And so to do that, we're going to take just one Sunday. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 10, where we had our scripture reading. And we're going to focus the whole time on a long verse, but an important verse, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10. If you don't have a Bible, it's actually on your bulletin, but opening up and seeing the context is far better. You want to see what God is saying throughout all of it. Why don't you open there, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I'll read that and we'll get a message from the Lord from this text. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." So why is it then that some believers are able to withstand temptations and other believers, you see them giving in and they fall to the very temptations that others don't? Why is that? Well, this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 helps us to understand that a little bit. 1 Corinthians is a letter in which the Apostle Paul provided much needed instruction, or I should say, correction to the Corinthian church. In fact, if you were looking for a theme for 1 Corinthians, it would be corrections in the church. By the time we get to chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul is addressing the question of things that are sacrificed to idols. The Corinthians had some questions about that. And he went on to explain them to them what true idolatry was and how to be separate from that and what idolatry was not and what freedoms they had and how to have the wisdom to live in a pagan society. In the context here in chapter 10, which continues with that theme, Paul is also emphasizing the need to be humble and not compromise with idolatry. So there's a theme of pride and there's a theme of idolatry. There's a theme of sin that is running throughout these chapters here. In fact, chapter 10, as we saw in our scripture reading, is a look back in Israel's history during the time of the Exodus with Moses' leadership, before the conquest with Joshua's leadership. To bring up all of these failures that the nation of Israel had and thousands of them went through. And to show all of these past failures on the part of the nation of Israel for our sake, for the Corinthians' sake, we're reading this, and then also for every other believer, that their negative example would have positive instruction for us in a warning kind of way. In particular, Paul put this teaching about temptation at this point to expose false security of pride that many of these Corinthians had. You'll notice as you read through the Corinthian letters, Paul is having to correct pride a lot of times there. Just look back at verses 11 and 12 for an example. It says, now these things happened to them, that is the Israelites, as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. There's pride, you see. I know that I don't need to worry about temptation. I don't need to worry about these other things that these people went through. I'm fine. I'm in the church. I've been well taught. I'm mature. I know how to do all of this. And so Paul gives that warning of pride. It's a warning about pride. And then in verse 13, he reminds them where their hope to fight sin would lie. Not in presumption, but in God, God's faithfulness, right? You do not have the power to fight temptation in yourself autonomously, independently. No, yes, you have power, but that power comes from God and you have to learn to rely on that power. Just like there were a lot of opportunities for compromise for the church in that society back then. I mean, the Corinthians were surrounded with paganism and sexual immorality. Does that sound like any place that you know of? We're surrounded by that. We have so many images. We have more images than they had. And there's all kinds of false ideas of God that go around. So we have plenty of temptations around. There's plenty of minefields out there, and you need to learn to navigate them, right? So he warns them, and he warns us as well. There's much temptation to be too proud of ourselves, much temptation to compromise a little bit with those that their beliefs are not right, to engage in a little bit of immorality. That's not going to hurt anybody, right, is the way we talk to ourselves. So this is terrific teaching. This is so applicable directly to where we live, for them and for us as well. And I think it's encouraging teaching. I hope it encourages you. Part of it may offend you, but as you're offended, if you get through that, you'll see it's actually encouraging to you. In other words, if you go through the process of being humbled by what this verse says, it will be encouraging to you, and you will sense that in your own soul with God's help. Okay? So we can turn that time of temptation into a moment of triumph. I think that's really what I want you to get today. We can turn that time of temptation into a moment of triumph. I want you to think about that. Think about the things you're tempted with as we go through here. Now, there's four directions that we have here from this text, how to triumph over temptation. Four directions. And this is our outline. I'll give them to you as we go. First direction. Look back at the verse right at the beginning. Realize, this is the first thing you need to do. Realize your temptation is not unique. Oh, this is going to be hard. This is going to be hard to hear. Your temptation is not unique. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. What is a temptation? What is a temptation? The word temptation, parosmos here in Greek, can refer either to something negative, that is a solicitation to disobey God and His word, an attempt, in other words, to bring somebody down. That's why it's translated a temptation. You know, and even the idea of a fish being lured in, you know, by the lure, then takes the bait, gets hooked in, and now they experience the painful consequences, right? Well, in our case, the temptation would lure us in and into sin, and we would taste of sin, and there would be pain, there would be consequences for us. So it can be a negative thing, a temptation, or it can be a positive thing. It can be translated, and sometimes is in Scripture, by the word test. Test. You say, when is a test ever a good thing? I hate tests in school. No, the test can be a good thing because it shows if you know what you're doing, it shows that you did know what you were doing, right? You bring home your paper, you got an A plus, you knew what you're doing, you're happy for the test, right? So a test can prove the quality of something, like a merchant's product has to be tested. You want to test it because you don't just take the advertiser's word for it. You want to know whether it really works or not. You test it, and if it's found to be true to what is said, then you're grateful for that. You're happy with the product, you see. What is being tested in our case? The sincerity and the maturity of our Christian faith. That's what's being tested. You're being tested by that moment of temptation. So it can be negative, it can be positive. It always depends on the context and on the intent of the one bringing it, right? Let me just illustrate this from Luke chapter 4. You know the time of Jesus' temptation when he was drawn out into the wilderness by who? Some of you are going to say Satan and the devil. That's not who took him out into the wilderness. It was the Holy Spirit who took him out into the wilderness. But then he was tempted. But you see, it was a time of testing for the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the Holy Spirit trying to prove in the life of Jesus? That the devil could bring his best shots and the devil would find no sin inside of Christ. He was the genuine product. He never sinned, right? The devil, of course, showed up. Satan showed up because his intent was to cause the Holy One of God to be his servant, worship him, and fall into sin, and actually be his man of sin in this world. The devil is very, very presumptuous and proud. But it was the same event. Testing, temptation, depending on the intent. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, parasmos, testing, tempt, is used really to include both ideas, the positive and the negative. God tests us and the people of Israel to find out where their obedience was. He found out that it was lacking in the case of Israel, right? But the Lord never tempts us. He never brings something into our life to bring us down. What is it that tempts us? Ourselves, our own flesh, and of course the devil, who is the tempter. James 1 settles this issue. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. We have to own up to this. So this works together. Testing and tempting. Someone does you wrong. Have you sinned yet? No, it's a test. Someone did you wrong. I don't know, whatever the wrong was, you picture whatever that wrong is. You might even be struggling with it right now. Someone did you wrong in church and family, in the workplace. And now the temptation comes from yourself. I'm going to get even. I'm going to do something back. That temptation did not come from God. It came from yourself, right? The source of the temptation is never God, but from you. Now, it says here that temptations overtake us. Do you see that? Overtake is the verb lambano. It means to take or to overtake or even to grab. The term is picturing temptation personified, running behind you, and you're trying to get away from it, and it's trying to catch up and overtake you and grab you and take control of you and dominate you and bring you to do whatever it wants you to do. Sin wants to control you. And Paul writes an astonishing thing about all of this here. He says about these dominating temptations, he says, all of our temptations are common to man. Do you see that? They're common to man. That Greek word, anthropanos, means temptations are normal human temptations. In other words, they pertain to our humanity. We're all human beings in here, are we not? I hope we are. None of us are from a galaxy far, far away. If you're into Battlestar Galactica, none of you are Cylons out there. You're all just human beings. And so what you're tempted with, and you're tempted with, and you're tempted with is what I'm tempted with. It's the same temptations. There's no new temptations popping up in the year 2013. It's not happening. Some people would like to believe that modern people are tempted in a way that ancients were not. That is not true. That's bogus. That's modern pride. The ancients were tempted with everything that we are tempted with. In fact, the Lord Jesus was tempted in every way as we were yet without sin, right? So all the temptations are common to man. There's no superhuman stuff being thrown at any of us. Now, that doesn't mean that we all feel equal pressure to give in to each temptation. Not everybody is thinking about running out and getting a drink. Not everybody's struggling with lust in exactly the same way. Not everyone struggles with vanity and spending money frivolously. Different people struggle and are weak in different areas, but we all are tempted by all of them, you see. All of it comes to all of us. There's nobody really any different from anybody else here. Exhibit A is Paul's proof. Just look at the Israelites. 3,500 years ago from us, 1,500 years ago from Paul's perspective, same stuff we're dealing with today. Are people dealing with compromising with God and idolatry today? Of course they are. Trying to fit in with a culture and worship what everyone else worships, talk about God the same way everyone else talks about Him, right? Immorality. Would you say people struggle with that today? People don't even know what sex is for anymore, right? Trying and testing the Lord and not believing in Him, doubting God's word, personal pride, gluttony. Oh my. All temptations go back to these same basic temptations. Pride, selfishness, greed, lust, unbelief. It was all then, it's all now. Neither you nor I nor anyone else who walks in these doors here comes to Hope Bible Church, regardless of what some psychologist or some specialist has told you, none of us are a special case. The temptations you face are all normal. Get over it. Did that rub you the wrong way? I told you it was going to offend you. Sorry to rain on your my problems or unique parade. You were feeling good with that. You were harboring all those nice little feelings in there. You thought you were something special. Well, we just popped that balloon, I hope. I hope that now you understand you're just like everybody else in here. And that's good news if you can accept that as humble. Because now you know that the solutions are there in the Word of God for you as well, right? Don't let anyone put you into a special category by some fancy labeling. Don't do that. That's the danger of labels. Well, this verse is a real irritant to our pride because it's a great equalizer. The things that we face are nothing special. Many others have faced them. In fact, they've done better than we have. Now, it's very important for you to admit this. It's very important for you to admit this in your mind and openly as well. No one who thinks that their problems are unique will ever look for a solution in God's Word or will ever listen to anyone in the church trying to help them. You're not helpable. Satan has you exactly where he wants you. You're in a unique category. Satan wants you to believe that lie. That's how he locks you in. My temptations, my situation are different. Some of the externals are different, of course. Everyone has a different life. Everyone's background is different. Everyone has a different weird person in life to have to deal with. Everyone has a different hard job that they have to do. Some have it longer than others, this or that. Listen, it can't be all that bad. We live in the United States of America. My daughter just got back from Uganda. She says many of the people in the village there live in huts. We don't live in huts. You live in a mud hut? Did you come from a mud hut this morning? No. Raise your hand if you came from a mud hut this morning. I don't think any of us came from a mud hut this morning. We got it pretty good. Just remind each other of that, okay? This is pretty good here in America. We have a lot of easy things here. But we do live in the same world. We live with the same uncertainties. We live with imperfect parents, grandparents, traditions. I talked to a Christian recently, this past month, who has been badly and shamefully abused as a youngster. It's a very heartbreaking story, except she's a very joyful person. She's very involved in church. She's very outgoing. She's friendly. She's forgiving. She is bearing fruit for Christ, and she hasn't let any of that get to her. She has grown mightily. What an amazing testimony. This person made no excuses, didn't say, well, I had this, so therefore I ought to be like that. Didn't do that. She learned to walk with God. Here's four implications I want you to jot down quickly about this truth here. The first is, and I've said it already, we can learn from each other. There are others out there who have faced what you have faced and gone through it successfully. Don't look for one-to-one correspondence with every single circumstance. Look at the pressure that they were under and learn from them in that. Do you have a neglectful or unfaithful spouse? Well, it may not be exactly the same as your neglectful or unfaithful spouse, but other men and women have had to deal with things like that and maybe have had to deal with things harder than you. Learn from them. Do you have financial burdens and insecurities? Well, we're in this world, particularly in this economy, and many are having to deal with it right now. Learn from them. Secondly, there's no special gene which gives temptation only to some people. Listen, we all know science is helpful. We have scientists here in our congregation. We love science. But there is such a thing as pseudoscience, people. Or at least very incomplete science. Would you agree? And science about the human brain or about human choices cannot adequately study the human soul and the human mind and its influence on our behavior. There's no way that can be studied. Many so-called objective studies start with wrong materialistic assumptions, and so their conclusions are necessarily misguided, and we should not believe them. They're not reliable. God did not pre-program some bodies to sin in homosexuality. He did not do that. Then the blame would be on God, not on the homosexual. God did not pre-program some people to be angry or to be violent or any other sin. The blame does not go to God. It comes to us. Third, we can't say to other people as an excuse, you don't understand what I'm going through. Well, we can say it, but we shouldn't. Because some people do understand at least part of what you're going through, right? We've had people leave the church and they say things like, don't tell me that stuff. You're so insensitive from the Bible. But they're just people that don't want to be taught. Honestly, they just don't want to be taught. It's a cop-out. Dr. J. Adams, the father of the modern biblical counseling movement, writes in his book, Competent to Counsel, these words. God allows no Christian to plead that his case is unique or special. There are, of course, unique features about everyone's problems. No two cases are exactly the same. But the basic elements of the problem are not significantly different from those which others have faced. A fourth implication. If you're attempting to counsel other people here, you're a small group leader, you're some kind of a leader, you're trying to disciple somebody else formally or informally, I want you to take courage from this statement, for it says that those who come to you are pretty much all in the same boat as you are. So what qualifies you to be a counselor of humans? Here's the answer. You're a human. You're a human. You have human temptation, you see? As you gain experience helping people, you start to see the same heart patterns over and over again. You see they have different faces to it, but it's all the same heart issue. Have confidence in the Word of God and its penetrating insights. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is powerful. All right, our second directive today, our second directive is this. Trust God's faithful providence in your life. I'll say that again. Trust God's faithful providence in your life. This one's hard. Look again at the verse. What does it say next? Four words there, right? And God is faithful. Why do you think that was stuck in the middle of a verse like that? Just golden words, right? Right in the middle. Why? To remind us, what you're going to go through, God will go through it with you. God is faithful. Not sometimes. He's always faithful. God is always faithful to you. Now, it doesn't always feel like it. It doesn't always seem like it. It seems like you've been dropped and neglected. You know, the footprints in the sand poem that they have. You know, I went through the hardest time of my life. Where are your footprints? Well, I was carrying you at that time. God's always faithful. He's always caring for us. We want to say he's not. We want to say somehow in our situation, we fell off the God map and he don't know where we are, what we're doing, what's happening. But God is faithful. God is truly faithful to every single promise in his word. He guarantees every single one of his precious words. Why do we spend so much time trusting in men and going to them for our problems and we don't trust a faithful God? Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, Proverbs 26 says, but who can find a trustworthy man? Men are not trustworthy, God is. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, right? Did he change? Did he grow old? Is he hard of hearing now? God's promises are as good as the perfections of God's character, and God is faithful. Psalm 36:5, your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. You want a devotion for this week? Just read how many times in the Psalms it talks about the faithfulness of God and tie that into you. What's God been doing supervising my life in his sovereign providence? The answer is he's doing good things and he's faithful to you. They may be hard things. They may be inexplicable things. They may be things you do not understand until you get to heaven and no pastor could ever explain to you because we can't see the future and we don't have the gift of prophecy. But they are still good things and God's providence is good for you. In fact, if anyone is faithless in the relationship between God and us, who is it? Yeah. If we are faithless, 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. Isn't that amazing? Even if you are unfaithful to him, he would never be unfaithful to you because in being unfaithful to you, he would be unfaithful to himself. He would deny his own character. He'll never be that way. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Oh, it's going to get hard in life. Oh, the persecution is going to come. Oh, the temptations are going to be great. Hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. Don't be afraid. He who promised is faithful. We're going to get it all in the end. Be faithful. Jay Adams again. I have Jay Adams a few times for you here this morning. They're good quotes. I hope you like them. If God's faithfulness can fail, then so can this promise. If God's faithfulness can fail, then you can doubt these words. If God's faithfulness can fail, then you can find loopholes and voice valid objections. But if God is faithful, as you know that he is, then you have no choice but to believe and act upon this promise. I love straight talk. That's straight talk. See, through testing, God lets us find out how wobbly and weak and unreliable we are. How we relied on our resources, and how did that work out for you? Fine for a while, right? That's why you kept relying on your resources, right? You didn't need God. And then all of a sudden the resources ran out. God, where are you? What do you mean? What do you mean? You weren't turning to me anyways. You were relying on your own resources. Remember how that went? Let's bring that back up. We have to confess that, yes? We rely on our own willpower, our own discipline until it fails us. Then we realize we have to rely on God's faithfulness. He proves faithful in the storm. Isn't that what Brandon sung for us already? Temptations are simply a place for you to learn to crucify your pride. and let God's grace be accentuated inside of you. There is no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to lose hope. The Lord is the sure guardian of his people. Satan wants you to believe another lie. Not just that your temptation is unique, but that God won't be there for you in difficult circumstances. If you believe either of those lies, he's got you. He's got you. His power is in his lies, by the way. And that's why you have to work so much on your thinking, right? Your God is the only source of power to deal with the temptation, and he is all you need, and he will be there for you. He is faithful. This is the word of God. Now, how does God show his faithfulness to you? By two E words here. We got the word escape and the word endure in the latter part of the verse. Do you see them? Those are going to be our last 2 points, okay? Our third directive here, our third direction from this text is we need to find God's way of escape. God's way of escape. Find God's, when you're in a temptation, find God's way of escape. Write that down, underline that. That's very important. That's practical. You look for and you find God's way of escape. What does it say? Who will not, he's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. The way of escape also. God shows faithfulness by setting boundaries to the temptation because he's mindful of your limitations and weaknesses. You won't be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. Beyond is the preposition huper. It indicates spatially being above or beyond that which is outside of our abilities. And that shows that there is a limit to our abilities, right? And he knows where that limit is, and we won't allow us to be tempted beyond that point. It also shows that God knows you intimately. He's closely aware of you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And sometimes when I pray, I don't know if you're like that, I'm praying, I'm like, Lord, I can't figure it out. I don't know what's going on in this head of mine. It's too complicated. It's all over the place. You tell me what's going on here. And help me out. Help me to understand myself and guide me. He knows your maturity. He knows what you can take. He knows your experiences. Sometimes we have an inflated sense of things like, I can handle that. And we can't handle that. We just don't know that we can't handle it. We can't handle it. He knows. Other times we're like, I can't do this. I can't do this. It's like, I'm with you. You can do this. Remember Moses? I will strengthen your mouth. It's not about you. It's about me. So he knows. Now this phrase, God will not allow you, assumes the sovereignty of God to control everything. Now, this is not a sermon on the sovereignty of God, but I just like to point out that the sovereignty of God is in almost every text of Scripture. God actually regulates our lives and the level of temptation. Here's Albert Barnes in his commentary. This implies that all the circumstances, causes, and agents that lead to temptation are under the control of God. Every man that tempts another, every fallen spirit that is engaged in this, every book, picture, place of amusement, every charm of music and of song, every piece of indecent statuary, and every plan of business, of gain or ambition are all under the control of God. He can check them. He can control them. He can paralyze their influence. He can destroy them. Sovereignty of God in your life. God does not just sit up there, pop heavenly popcorn, and put it into his mouth to see what's happening down on earth. Oh, there's another one of my people struggling down there. Look at that. This is a great show. God is not like that. God cares. He's involved. Even the little sparrows that fall, it says that God knows about them when they go down. One question may surface at this point. If God does not let me to be tempted beyond what I can bear, then why do I sin? Did you ask that question? It seemed like it was beyond what I could bear. And I sinned. In fact, every time I sin, it seems like it's beyond what I could bear. What's up with that? Doesn't that negate this promise that we have here from the Word of God? Why didn't God stop me? You said he controls providence. Why didn't he stop me? Well, that's why the next part of the verse is included there, right? But with the temptation will provide what? The way of escape. This is why it's so important. The verse points to something that happens simultaneously with the temptation. Paul uses the preposition soon. It ties the two ideas together. It means where temptations are, there's always going to be an escape. The same time the temptation's taking place, a way of escape is provided. So what then would be our responsibility then? To find the way of escape, yes? If we fall into sin, we're not looking for the way of escape. What is this way of escape? The word is ekbasis. It's used only twice in the New Testament. Both Thayer's and Bauer's lexicons say it is an egress, a way out, an escape. There's a related verb, ekbino. It's a compound verb, ek, which means out of, and bino, which means to go or proceed, to go out, to exit. Thus, for us, it is an escape from temptation, an escape hatch, an upper window in a room where there are no doors, a parachute from an airplane when you think you're going down, another path out of the dark forest. There's a way of escape. We should recognize the danger we're in spiritually when we are tempted, and we should be looking for the way out of the temptation. That's the point. It is not inevitable that we will sin. That too is a lie from the devil. Temptation is not too strong for you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You may feel sin has control of you. The Bible says it does not. Oh man, there goes more of my excuses. Some feel the only way out of the temptation is to give in so they don't feel the pressure anymore. Wrong. When you scratch poison ivy, what happens? Does it go away? One of the ways we prevent giving in to sin is by fortifying ourselves with the spiritual armor of Ephesians chapter 6. Meditate on that. Or Psalm 119 verse 11, your word I've treasured in my heart that I may not what? Sin against you. Failure to prepare is preparation for failure, yes? At other times, we just have to flee physically. What is the way of escape? Run. Run physically. That's what Joseph did with Potiphar's wife, right? She's checking him out. She's lustful in her eyes. And he looks at that situation, thinks about his boss. And the only way to deal with it is what? Run! Dude had no clothes on. He ran naked. I'm just getting out of here. Sometimes what you got to do, you got to leave physically. Sometimes you're hanging around the wrong people. You're in a wrong place. You're not ready for that. Get out of there! Go! What are you doing staying there for? Because you want to be tempted. See? Prayer also helps, of course. Prayer strengthens your inner man, as it says in Ephesians 3. Jesus told the disciples the night he was betrayed, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And then there's the prayer not to be led into temptation, as the Lord taught us to pray, and deliver us from the evil one. In all these things, another way of escape is to remember in your mind that there are consequences for every sin. That's right. Just because you're forgiven doesn't mean there are not temporal consequences and pain for the sin you're about to choose. Galatians 6, 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap, right? You won't get away with it. God's not losing anything here. You're the one losing. You think he's mocked? Ha, I got away with it. You got away with nothing. Never put your face before immoral entertainment. I watch these people dancing and shaking and moving and singing and what they're talking about and some of the music they're listening to. If you're listening to that, you know what you're saying? Tempt me. Tempt me. I love it. You're a worldly person. You better get some accountability. Watch your DVDs and internet and all the rest of that. We're not against technology. You got to watch the use of it. Satan has a third lie for you. Not just that your temptation is unique, not just that he has abandoned you, but also that you had no choice. You just couldn't help it. Listen, there's no dark valley that does not have a pathway out. If you fall, you are not a victim of God forgetting you. You neglected the way of escape. You didn't prepare. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Now we come to our fourth point and last point just briefly. And this is the directive from here, and I like this too because this brings us all the way to triumph, and this is this. Believe you can endure this temptation. Whatever the temptation is. Now you realize every preacher is a bit of a hypocrite, right? Because I know after I preach this to you, I'm going to go out, you know, and I'm going to mess up. It's going to happen because I know I'm not perfected yet, so it's just going to happen. I don't know which one it is. I don't know which one of you I'm going to get angry at in a simple way yet. I don't know. I just know it'll happen. It'll be like, oh, the way of escape. What did I do to prepare my mind? And I'm right back to the same things that you are, right? But I love this thought. So that you will be able to endure it. That's optimistic. That's positive. That's triumphant. Do you read that? Is that in your Bible? Is that at the end too? Is that how it crescendos? I like the ending there. I like it because a lot of it is like, well, this is just the way it's been. Last 10 years of my Christian life have been like this. The next 10 years of my Christian life are going to be like this. And it's so defeatist. You know, we get that doctrine that none of us are perfected this side of heaven, and we think, well, that's just the way it's always going to be. No, you can knock off some of these things in your life. You can. That's the point. If we fortify ourselves spiritually with the armor of God, if we stay alert and pray diligently, not just a quick pray and then run, go back to our entertainments, if we flee physically what we need to flee from, stay away from the friends that will drag us down, if we avoid worldly things, then we won't give in to temptation and we will escape sin. Now, there's another question that surfaces up here. If we escape the sin, why do we have to endure it? That's the other question I had. Did you have that? If we're going to escape and there's a way of escape, why do I have to endure it? I just run. I don't have to endure anything. But they go together. The point is, he's faithful, provides the way of escape so that you can endure it, is the point. Whatever comes against you, maybe you would not have been able to endure it if you stay there, but you escape and now you've been able to flee, that is, endure so that you do not fall in that sin. Ultimately, obviously, endurance in the Christian life, God is going to preserve you all the way to the end. He is going to preserve your faith and he's going to help you to stand all the way in his presence, as it says at the end of Jude, blameless with great joy. You are going to be preserved to the end. God is going to preserve your soul. He is faithful to your soul and he's going to do that. But even in these individual things, you can win that battle. You can. By escaping, you will endure. By escaping, you will endure. Now, sometimes you can't escape. You're sick. You'd like to escape, but you're not getting healed. Sometimes there's somebody in your life and they are a pain and you wish they would go away, but they're parking it right there. They're not going anywhere. Your boss, whatever it is. And you're like, where's this way of escape? And here you have to endure. Your escape has to be in fortifying your mind to deal with the person, to deal with them in a godly way, to deal with the trial, to deal with the difficult physical circumstances that you're in, right? Amen. Let the brother of humble circumstances, James 1 says, glory in his high position. So you have to train your mind in that, you see. The word bear there, endure, comes from hupaphero, to carry under, to bear, to endure. You'll be able to hold it. You won't crumble under the weight, you see. If you cannot heal your ailments, you can be strong in the Lord. If you can't get away from difficult people, God will still train your mind how to think so you can escape the sin. If the economy continues to stay bad and the jobs don't come and the pay is not good and somebody gets slashed to part-time or whatever they're talking about, you can still live joyfully and triumphantly in that circumstance. Yes, you can. You can. You can and you must. You can stand and you must do it. That's what God has chosen for you and you must do it. You must stand. You must be strong in the Lord. God has chosen it for you, you see. By the way, if you can break a bad habit one day, you can break it 2 days. And if you can break it 2 days, you can break it 5 days. And if you can break it 5 days, you can break it 10 days. So don't say it can't be done. Victory over sin is available to you. He will uphold you. You can escape. You can endure. J. Adams, one more time. Christ and Your Problems, a little booklet he wrote. When others around you who do not know Christ cave in under life's load, you may stand. No, you must stand, for God has caused you to face the same problems that they face in order that He may demonstrate in you the wonder of His power and grace. When the trees outside are bent to the ground and the storm rages with ever-increasing intensity and the hearts of men are failing for fear, your heart must be like that clock that never misses a beat. That steady as ever ticks away at the same pace. You must demonstrate that the Lord of the Word has kept His Word. Stop complaining, whining, worrying. Pick up the Bible again. Feed upon its strengthening message and solve these problems God's way to the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot blame those who counsel you. You cannot blame those who teach you. You cannot blame those who disciple you. Nobody can obey for you. You have to obey. I can't do it for you. You can endure with the power of Christ. You can change. You can see God work in your life. And you can endure temptation. And when you do, God will be glorified in you. And isn't that what life is all about? Whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do what? To the glory of God. We're going to have a hymn here in a minute. Let me just pray. Father, we just pray that you take these words and impress them upon our hearts and help us to believe them and live by them. Thank you for this time around your table, Lord, and we just pray you continue to let your Spirit work in our hearts. Amen.